Now let's continue on right here in 1 John, the 4th chapter, because this has a lot of information for us, brethren, and what it is with the love of God. It is mental, it is emotional, it is spiritual, and it is with your whole being. Now let's ask a question. Did God, in sending Christ, give everything that he had? Yes, he did. Now, let's understand something else as verse 12 shows us. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. Now, that's repeated in the Gospel of John chapter 3. Yet, if we love one another, God dwells in us. And we'll see how that is by his Spirit. Now notice, and his own love is perfected in us. So conversion and love and faith and all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit are perfected. That is, it is a process of growing and overcoming. Verse 13, by this standard we know that we are dwelling in him. And he is dwelling in us because of his own Spirit, which he has given to us. And we are going to see that Spirit is to lead us. Now, come back here to chapter 2 for just a minute. Okay? Chapter 2. Let's see how this love is perfected. It's perfected emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and obeying the voice of God. 1 John 2 and verse 5. On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, now when you see that, that means the whole word of God. Truly in this one, the love of God is being perfected. By this means, we know that we are in him. It's like it says back here. Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself also to walk even as he himself walked. Now that's the standard, brethren. That is an eternal standard. And that takes diligence, and it takes vigilance, and it takes stick-to-itiveness, and it takes the spiritual closeness to God through prayer and study to accomplish that. Now back to chapter 4 and verse 14. And we have seen for ourselves and bear witness, because they saw and handled Jesus, that the Father sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, now that means more than lip service. Confession means you express it and confess it because you know internally and spiritually that that is so. Not just lip service to God. No, indeed. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and have believed the love that God has toward us. God is love. And the one who dwells in him is dwelling in God and God in him. That is the key right now, as a down payment of the earnest of the Spirit that God has given us. He's given us his love. He's given us his truth. He's given us his faith. And he is preparing us to be in his family, the very children of God. So that's the work of God. All right, let's go on. Verse 17. By the spiritual indwelling, the love of God is perfected within us so that we have confidence, may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because even as he is, so also are we in this world. Now here is the key. Verse 18, there is no fear in the love of God. Rather, perfect love casts out fear, because fear is torment. That's all a part of being perfected. That's all a part of growing and overcoming. That's all a part of continuing to develop and grow in the love of God. And since that is going to be eternal, and since that is going to be forever, even after we're resurrected from the dead and in the kingdom of God and the children of God, because we love God, we are going to have it perfected in us, and it is going to grow through all eternity. Think on that, brethren. I mean, what we need to do in understanding about God and His way and His word and what He is doing is we need to realize that God is going to do the greatest. God is going to do the maximum. God is not going to do the minimum. Now, what does that require of us? Yes, indeed. It requires of us not to have the Laodicean blahs. Isn't that correct? Yes, indeed. All right, let's continue on. Verse 18, yes, perfected in us. The one who fears has not been made perfect in the love of God. We love him because he loved us first. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. And no liar is going to be in the kingdom of God. Not correct? For if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how is he able to love God whom he has not seen? Now that shows why these church wars are really very bad. It destroys love. And look at the situation that it has been. That's why we need to pray every day. Oh God, be with your people. Oh God, help us to repent and overcome. Help us to change and grow. All right, now let's continue on here. Verse 21. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. Now then, let's come back here to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Now, we've been here many times in different ways and in different sermons, especially concerning the love of God. So here in John 14, and remember, as Jesus said, every scribe in preparing his presentation takes something old and something new and puts it together. So that's what we're doing here. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, John 14 and verse 14, I will do it. Now, you have to also understand their conditions. According to the will of God, according to the plan of God, according to God's timetable and schedule. See, because God thinks further down the road than we do, and especially today. We are the instant generation. Everything is now, right now, right now, right now. And we fool ourselves with summaries that if we can write a little or say a little, especially if we tweet or have Facebook or all this sort of thing, that we've accomplished something. Well, really, it's like putting a check mark on a piece of paper. You've accomplished nothing. See, we need to grow in love. We need to grow in fellowship. We need to grow in all of these things, all right? Same way with prayer. We need to grow in prayer. Have you ever had, we'll see this a little later, but I'll just interject it here now. Have you ever had a thought or prayer that you forgot all about? And as you're going down the road of life, all of a sudden, bing, one day you understand God answered that prayer, which may have even been just a thought. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that God hears and listens, right? And that tells you that God will give to us what is good for us in the time we need it, when we need it. Is that not true? Yes, indeed. Let's continue on. Two ifs in a row, verse 15. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age. Even the Spirit of the truth, which the world cannot receive because it perceives it not, nor knows it, but you know it, because it dwells with you and shall be within you. The Spirit of the truth. And that's what has to be the motivating factor in our lives and spiritual growth and understanding and what we're doing. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world shall see me no longer, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. Now think of that. After he was resurrected and appeared to the apostles and then to 500 of the brethren, taught them personally for 40 days after the resurrection, and they could see he was living. Yes, he was alive. And even doubting Thomas, you know, Didymus, yes, he had to believe, didn't he? Now listen, think of the joy that permanently put within them, and the zeal and the motivation and the drive that God gave them because of that. And they knew without any doubt, and so are we, brethren, that because God lives, Christ lives, he was resurrected from the dead, we shall also live. We shall also be resurrected. That's a guarantee from God. And we will dwell in the tabernacle of God, the house of God, the courts of God. Listen, brethren, we have the greatest blessing, the greatest, most fantastic future ahead of us through Jesus Christ than we can even imagine. But for us to understand it, for us to grow in the process of love and all of the things and characteristics of God, we have the Sabbath, we have the holy days, we have the Spirit of God, all combined together to take care of growing and overcoming and being perfected in love. All right? Let's continue on. Verse 19. Yes. Verse 20. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Notice the result. This is the dividing line. The Spirit of God is the invisible dividing line. The fruits of our lives are the visible dividing lines. Verse 21, the one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me. Now tie that in with verse 15. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely mine. There it is affirmed. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then, of course, Judas, not Iscariot, wanted to know, Lord, what's going to happen? How are you going to do this? All right. It is a spiritual thing. Now, little sidebar here. You get the sermon, the Holy Spirit of God and the seven spirits of God. Because God has seven spirits continually going around the earth looking for those who are seeking him. So God knows. He understands. And if those are the ones seeking him, and one of the seven spirits of God reports that back to God, well then that spirit of God, one of the seven spirits of God, will be with him to help him. Now, if he withdraws and backs off, then the spirit will be taken back. But if he's real and earnest and really wants to know, then there will come the point that God will begin to draw him. That's the calling. God is drawing. And the answering the call is repentance and baptism. Okay? Now, so he answers the question. And this is an unseen thing to the world spiritually, and only manifested in the fact that they could observe that we're keeping the commandments of God. Let's see that, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now stop and think about that in relationship to all the counterfeit Christianities that there are. That's something. Now notice, because you love Jesus Christ, now again, we want to emphasize this. God the Father is directly involved in every single one of our lives. We are the children of the Father. Notice, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's the whole message of Christ. And my Father will love him. Now, you can't have anyone greater than that care for you and love you, can you? No, you can't. God the Father, the sovereign of the universe, the one sitting on the throne is revealed in Revelation, the 4th and 5th chapter. The awesome God who controls everything that there is and knows what is going on, even to the point that when a sparrow falls, God knows it. And my Father will love him. Now notice what's going to happen next. And we, that is the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our abode with him. Now abode is dwelling place. God is dwelling in us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Make our abode with him. Now notice, verse 24, and this is the measurement. I remember the first time I read that, or the first time I read that to ex-Protestants. It blows them away. Because you see, the Protestants, and with the Protestant religion, have such a clever counterfeit. But they have Jesus only. It's all in Jesus, Jesus only. Well, John said, you do not have the Father unless you have Jesus and the Father. If you have only Jesus, you don't have the Father. And if you don't have the Father, you don't have salvation. See, they work together right here. Okay? And my Father will love him, and we together will come and make our abode or dwelling place with him. The one who does not love me, verse 24, this is what blows away the Protestants when they hear this the first time, does not keep my words, and they do not. When you add to that, that Jesus was the Lord God of the Old Testament, and they say the law is done away, he doesn't keep, they don't keep his words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. What did Jesus say? I speak what the Father commanded me. I do what I see the Father do. I of myself can do nothing, but the Father in me, he is the one who does the works. Now likewise with us. We need God the Father, and we need Jesus Christ dwelling in us spiritually through the power of the Holy Spirit. They are dwelling in us. Now let's come to Romans 8 and we will see that. Now here in Romans 8 shows the dividing line. The one who is carnal, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, is enmity against God. Enmity means enemy. Those are called the ones who are in the flesh. But we, though we are still walking in the flesh, are reckoned by God as in the Spirit. Now let's see how Paul writes about this, because this is absolutely fundamental and important. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 8. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, even if you do something that is great and looks really, really righteous, if you don't have the Spirit of God, it's not of God. That's why Cain's offering was rejected. He didn't do it God's way. Likewise with us. We can't come to God and do any great work of ourselves. What did Jesus say he's going to say to those ministers who used his name? Cast out demons, did many wonderful works. He's going to say, I never knew you, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. See? All right. That's the carnal mind. And there's a carnal-minded Christianity. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, now notice, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. Okay? There are two aspects to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, which is the begettal from the Father, to be the children of God, the begotten children of God, and the Spirit of Christ, so that we develop the mind of Christ. Now let's see that here. He does not belong to him. But if Christ be within you, that is, dwelling within you by his Spirit, the body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now notice, now if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, that's the Spirit of the Father. The two aspects of the Spirit of God. He who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that dwells within you. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you're living according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, this shows that our overcoming and everything like this is an active thing that we do, motivated by the Spirit of God within us to overcome the sin that's within, to overcome the law of sin and death, to overcome the works of the flesh, to have our minds cleansed with the washing of the water of the Word, to have our consciences clean, to have our hearts purified. All of that is a spiritual work of God. And this is why there is time. And this is why there are trials and difficulties. And this is indeed a great work that God is doing in us. And yes, it is a difficult thing to do. Let's go on. So if we're putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Yes, and we've covered the other part of it about the inheritance and that the world is waiting for us. Now, stop here, another little sidebar. How important is every single one of us? So important that God is going to give you eternal life, and so important that God is going to use us and all of the saints of the past together to rule this world under Christ and straighten it out and bring it righteousness and bring it peace and bring it understanding and help to bring into the fold of God's spiritual family millions and billions and billions of people, because that universe out there is what God has created that we will inherit with Christ, and it is vast and awesome beyond anything that we can imagine in our own little pea brains. And the only way we understand it is how? Through the Spirit of God. And I like to liken it this way. Husband and wife are having a child. And about the 8th month into pregnancy, they know it's just a couple of weeks and the child's going to be here. And in today's world, you generally know that it's either a boy or a girl before it's even born now, okay? So anyway, think of this. Liken our current state as in the womb, and Jerusalem above is the mother of us. Now think of it this way. The father goes to his wife, and he cups his hand on the pregnant belly of his wife and says, son or daughter, This is your Father speaking. You don't know me, but I know you. And when you are born, you are going to be a beautiful child, made in the image of God. Now the child won't be able to hear that. Maybe he can hear the sounds, but since there's nothing yet in the mind except the ability to nurse, nevertheless, when they're born, the process of growing into a full, mature human being continues outside of the womb. Now, likewise, when we're born into the kingdom of God, see, Christ is the firstborn of Mary, and he's firstborn among the dead. Okay? We are the church of the firstborn. We will be in the first resurrection. We know this. But what God is going to give us and equip us with is going to be so fantastic that right now we're kind of like that little child hearing the noise of the Father's voice through the belly of its mother. And we hear something, but we don't know it yet. But when we are raised from the dead, it's going to be a fantastic thing, brethren. Think of that. Okay. Now, let's come back here to John, the 15th chapter. Okay. John 15. Now, this is quite a chapter, and this tells us about dwelling in God and the love of God and the key together that makes all of this work. Okay? John 15 and verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So we constantly have to be bearing fruit. And he cleanses each one that bears fruit in order that it may bear more fruit. Now, in the city of Hollister, I don't know why they do it, but I guess it was PG&E, that's Pacific Gas and Electric. There's a tree right across from our house, right in front of the other house across the street. And it's been there for a long time. And it grows up and gets into the wires from PG&E. So this year, I guess the order was, cut it all back. So they cut that tree back, and there were just a few little draggly, scraggly branches hanging down and wounded. You could tell it affected the tree. It was almost in mourning looking at the leaves on that tree. Okay. But in the space of time. Now that must have been, what, 3 or 4 months ago. But in the space of that time, the leaves have revived, new branches are growing, developing, and so it's a day-by-day thing. But the thing is this, it was pruned. And sometimes we need to be pruned back a whole lot, don't we? Well, don't worry about it. Accept the pruning, which is correction, and go forward. Okay? Because God says, in order that it may bear more fruit. God wants more fruit. Remember what it talks about there in Matthew 13, the seed falling into the good ground. Some produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. All right, let's go on here. Now let's pick it up, verse 3. You are already clean through the word that I have spoken to you. And that's how we are cleansed inside with the word of God and the Spirit of God. Now notice what he says. And this is important because our goal is to dwell with God. Dwell in New Jerusalem, to dwell in his house. And Jesus promised that. He said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you. And that's for every one of us, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Verse 4, dwell in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, and cannot means has no power to bear spiritual fruit of itself, but only if it remains in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you are dwelling in me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what Paul wrote, yes. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who is dwelling in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's what we have to do. Develop the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 3. Develop the fruit of love and obedience and all the things continually. And every year be bringing forth a crop. Every year there is something that we grow into even more than we did the year before. All right? The one who is dwelling in me and I in him bears much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not dwell in me, he is cast out as a branch and is dried up, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If, another if, look at all the ifs here, two in a row here, right? Okay, look at the ones. Here's another one, verse 10, if, likewise. Verse 22, there's another if. Verse 20, there's another if. Verse 24, there's another if. Look at all the conditional things that there are. Okay? Now back here to verse 7. If you dwell in me, and my words dwell in you. So you've got to have both. You dwell in Christ, and his words in you. You shall ask whatever you desire, and it shall come to pass for you. Whatever that may be, according to the will of God. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Live in my love, or dwell in my love. And that's possible because we have the two aspects of the Holy Spirit of the truth, which is of the Father of the begettal and of the Son, to have the mind of Christ. And Paul talks about having Christ formed in us. I mean, this is tremendous, brethren, because look, all of this is so we can dwell with God for all eternity. Now stop and think the next time you have a little pity party and tears are flooding down because you're thinking on yourself and you don't understand what's going on. Think on these things. God is looking at all eternity. You're looking at just your little circumstances here. They may be very desperate indeed. However, God is greater than all of that, is he not? Yes, indeed. Okay. Verse 10, another if. If you keep my commandments, you shall live in my love. Okay? Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. These things I've spoken to you in order that my joy may dwell in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. And I'll tell you, at the Feast of Tabernacles, this is something we can do. Now, everybody do this. Everybody do this. Put away from you all of your little obnoxious things that offends people. And all of your little carnal things that you hold on to and cherish as your little pet things. And just love each other. Try it. You'll like it. And so will God. Okay. Verse 13. No one has greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I no longer call you servants because the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you all the things that I have heard from my Father, and look at what he has given to us in understanding the word of God today. That all has to come from God. Verse 16, we need to always remember this. You yourselves did not choose me, but I have personally chosen you. Think of that. That's why God's calling is so great and important. That's why we're called, chosen, and we must remain faithful. And ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now notice that he says, you're going to have to face the world that hates you. And so do we. But if we love God and love one another, that's how we're going to be dwelling with God. Now that's something that is really fantastic and important to understand, see. All right. Now, let's come back here to Ephesians, the first chapter. Now, Ephesians is one of my very favorite books. It really, really is. And it's one of the, really, in some aspects, one of the most inspiring of the New Testament. So let's read the summary of all of what we have covered right here in chapter 1. And knowing that we have received the Spirit of God to be the sons and daughters of God, and that God is dwelling in us. That's what it says there in 2 Corinthians 6, that I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they shall be my sons and my daughters. God is doing a great work, brethren. And the Feast of Tabernacles shows us what a great work we have ahead of us to bring the love and the word of God and the truth of God and the government of God and the rule of God into the lives of this desperately wicked world. Now, verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, this last phrase is written to Christians of all time. Just like when Jesus said, I pray not for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. That prayer is for all the saints for all time. Notice our standing with God. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, coming directly from them through the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly things with Christ. And that is the Word of God, the knowledge of God, the Spirit of God, and all of those spiritual blessings, according as he has personally chosen us for himself. And this was his plan, as he says, before the foundation of the world, in order that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. That's an amazing thing. Verse 5, having predestinated us for sonship to himself, to the Father, through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Now that's what God has done. That's what God has in mind. So when he says to the seven churches, repent, we need to repent, he'll be with us. Okay. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us objects of his grace in the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and intelligence, and having made known to us the mystery of his own will according to his good pleasure, which he has proposed in himself. That, in the divine plan for the fulfilling of the times, he might bring all things together in Christ, both the things in the heavens and on the earth. Then we have an inheritance. Verse 11, yes, in him, and in we also have obtained an inheritance. Now that is an amazing thing to understand. Having been predestinated according to his purpose, who is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now come over here to chapter 3. In chapter 3, and remember this, sometimes when we reach the lowest point in our life, we come to understand the greatest spiritual things in our life. And this is what it was with the Apostle Paul. Here he was in chains in Rome and wrote this fantastic, inspiring epistle, and Philippians and Colossians as well. Now notice, come here to verse 11. God's purpose for us, God's purpose for the world, according to his eternal purpose, which he has wrought in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and direct access with confidence through his very own faith. God is there to help us and accomplish whatever we need to do, brethren. So then, I beseech you not to faint at my tribulations for you, which are working for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And we are that family, brethren, and all the saints down through history, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's what it's all about, to live and dwell with God. And that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be fully able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses human knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Think of that. A life with a spirit body, with glory, with spiritual power, with spiritual thoughts, filled with love and the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God to do the work of God. Now notice verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working within us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, even into the ages of eternity. Amen. Now we'll close by coming to Revelation 21, and we will see the whole purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles as a foretaste of dwelling literally with God in the house of God, in the tabernacle of God, in New Jerusalem. Verse 1, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, everything made new. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, wonder what he thought when he saw this. I wonder what was the impression in his mind. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, men and women made perfect, sons and daughters of God. All the plan of God completed with the aspect of the human part of the plan. And now all eternity, to the ages of eternity forever and ever. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and will be their God. That's what God has called us to look forward to, brethren. This is the meaning of what it is to dwell with God, and God with you. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.